So I want to begin our time this morning by telling you a story. See, there once was a great and mighty king who ruled over the subjects of his kingdom, and he was not like regular kings. He was a good and benevolent king all of the time who protected the people and provided them with life and all that they needed to thrive. And all this king asked in return was for his subjects to accept his benevolent rule over them and to obey his good and perfect laws. Well, unfortunately, this didn't sit well with the villagers of the kingdom. They desired to be kings and queens themselves, who would submit to no one. And so they stormed the castle and they rebelled against the king and his decrees, seeking to dethrone him and place themselves upon that throne. However, their attempts were futile. The king was untouchable and his throne eternal. No matter how hard they tried, he still ruled as king. But because of the villagers' severe hatred for the king, and because it was so strong, they figured that if they couldn't destroy the king, at least they could destroy his kingdom. And so they cut down the forest, they poisoned the waters, they murdered the servants of the king, they slaughtered the livestock, they set ablaze the fields, and they tore down all the buildings in the village until all that remained was a pile of rubble. And they sat on their piles with smiles on their faces, not understanding that they had just destroyed the very things that would help them thrive and survive. Now, why do I tell this story? Well, this story is a reflection of the world's view of God and his kingdom. See, the world has rejected God as their king. They have dismissed the commandments as irrelevant. They have rebelled against their creator. But because they can't touch God, they go after his creation. They go after his people. They go after the good gifts that he has given them. And that's what we're seeing today in our society. You know, abortion, euthanasia, all the LGBTQ hysterics, no-fault divorce, speech laws, critical race theory, Marxism, environmentalism, consumerism, all of these things are just ways in which the world rebels against God by rebelling against his creation. See, God has made all people in the image of God. And so they say, okay, let's murder the image of God through abortion and euthanasia. God has given marriage and family, so let's discard marriage and family and dismantle the family structure. God has given us physical creation that we are to exercise dominion over and to cultivate, to flourish and to prosper. And so the world says, let's either idolize it and make it into a god, or let's exploit it until there's absolutely nothing left. But the irony of it all is that in doing so, the world is rejecting the very things that God had given to them to flourish. And just like the villagers, the only end to this is the collapse of a society into a pile of rubble. And now how all of this relates to family and our series on marriage and family is that the family unit, including the marriage that forms it, is under attack, I think, probably the most in our society today. I mean, the government, for example, has already begun and will continue to slowly erode the authority of parents over their children till they own your children and they allow you to raise them according to their guidelines. Or you have organizations like Black Lives Matter, which was a big movement that was supported by many, and they openly admit in their mission statement that it is their goal, and I quote, to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Or you even have the availability and the acceptance and the promotion of things like pornography by our schools and by our governments, things that are destroying the lives of young men and thousands of marriages. See, the world is in rebellion against God, but since they can't get to God, they go after his creation, including the family. Now, I don't say all of this so that we, as Christians, sit above the world in our own self-righteousness and arrogance, thinking to ourselves how great we are and how bad those guys are. No, the only reason that we're not joining them in their rebellion, that we're not alongside the villagers fighting against the king, is because of the grace of God upon our lives, not anything within us. See, God has graciously, in his mercy, removed our blind eyes. He's taken our old and hard and wicked hearts, and he's given us our eyes to see and hearts to believe. And so there is no room, absolutely no room for pride or boasting on our part. No, I tell you these things so that you'll be aware of what it is that's coming for you. See, Satan hates God, and he hates marriage, and he hates the family, and he's inciting the world to follow him and to do the same. And if Christians are not aware of this and not willing to stand up and fight for these things, then no one will. And so we oppose the villagers in their attempt to destroy what God has deemed as good. And we oppose not because we hate. We oppose because we love. You see, if someone is going to burn down their house, it is loving to oppose them in that and to stop them. If someone is going to shoot themselves, it is loving to oppose them and subdue them. If the world is going to seek to destroy the family, the building block of a stable society, it is loving to oppose them by standing for the truth, by building strong families, and by providing them with the hope that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and doing all of this in the power of the Spirit and to the glory of God. You see, it's actually unloving to just let them destroy what is good for them. But if we are going to stand for and live by the truth, we need to first make sure that we know the truth and have a biblical understanding of God's design and purpose for the family. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next five sermons as we finish out our series on marriage and family. What is God's design and purpose for the family, and how do we pursue it in all of its various aspects? And in this opening sermon on the family, before we get into the more of the practicalities and the day-to-day applications of that, we first must lay a theological foundation by looking at the importance of the family. You know, we lay a strong foundation on the Word of God, and then we build up from that. And this is key, because when we recognize the importance of something, we're far more motivated to pursue it. It's like teaching your children school. We want to teach our children the value of learning so that they will desire to learn, not just so that they do it begrudgingly out of obedience. I was sitting with Zach the other day, and he gave me a quote that I went and looked up, and it says, if you wish to build a ship, do not drum up men into teams and send them to the forest to cut wood. Instead, teach them to long for the vast and endless sea. So that is my goal this morning, to teach you to long for the vast and endless blessing of a family by showing you the importance of the family. And for the sermon, we're going to be looking at three reasons why the family is important. Now, there's obviously many more reasons than just three, but these three are really the underlying principles that the rest of them come from. And they are the following. First, the family is important because it is important to God. Family is important because it's important to God. Second, the family is important because God has given families a special role. And then third, the family is important because when families fail, there are serious consequences. And so those are the three points that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're not going to be sticking just to one passage. We're going to be moving around, exploring all of God's Word and what it has to say on this topic. So hopefully you've got your Bibles and you're ready to move around. All right, the first point. The family is important because it is important to God. And this is seen all throughout Scripture. From beginning to end, Old and New Testament, family is very important to God. And we know that it's important to God because of four truths. And we're going to look at those four truths now. So the first truth, the family is important to God because God created it. Now, you may have already memorized this passage because we've looked at it so often, but you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 as we read Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so we see here in Genesis chapter 1 as well as in Genesis chapter 2, when we get the more detailed account of this first marriage, this first family, that we have the institution of this wonderful institution by God. You know, even before the church is instituted, you have the institution of the family. And the fact that God created the family makes it very important to him. And we all know what that's like. You know, if you take a car home from the junkyard and you polish it up and you fix it up really nice and it runs really smoothly and you make it into something special, that's very important to you. You're gonna see that as important because that's your creation. Or, you know, if you knit a nice blanket for your child, you don't want them taking it outside and dragging it through the mud because you've made that and it's important to you. See, the things that we create are really important to us. And God has created the family in the very beginning, and therefore, it is very important to him. And so that's the first truth. The family is important to God because God created it. Second truth, the family is important to God because God operates through families. God operates through families. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't operate in other ways. It doesn't mean that you must have a family if you are to glorify God and be within the will of God. God uses various means to glorify himself and to operate. But one of the ways that we see often in Scripture is that God uses the family unit in order to work and to glorify himself. You can turn just a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And so we see in this passage, here we have God choosing a family and making this grand promise that through this family and their subsequent offspring, God is going to bless all of the families of the earth. And then the rest of the Old Testament is essentially tracking that promise and tracking the family of Abraham until the promised offspring does come. And Jesus Christ brings blessing to all of the families of the earth through by giving himself as an atonement and providing forgiveness of sins for all who will come to him and believe upon his name. You ever wonder why there's so many genealogies in the Bible? There's so many genealogies because God is showing the family line that led to the coming of Messiah. That's why two of the gospel writers start their gospels with a genealogy. God is operating through this family that he blessed and said he would operate through in Genesis chapter 12. And in the New Testament, once Christ comes, it's not as though that has changed. God is still operating through families. You have the household of Cornelius for example, coming to faith and serving the Lord. You have the Philippian jailer and all of his family and household coming to faith and serving the Lord. You have the household codes and commands that Paul gives for families on how they are to function in relation to one another. And if you have siblings, or if you have a spouse, or if you have parents, which we all do, you know that one of the primary means of sanctification for the believer is dealing with and interacting with your family. You see, God operates through families, and therefore families are important to Him. That's the second truth. The third truth as to why the family is important to God is because God's commandments reflect the value of the family. For the Old Testament reading earlier, I read from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And you'll notice that two of the Ten Commandments, and a third one, the second commandment, also addresses the family. And so they directly pertain to this family unit that God has made. Children should honor their father and mother. That relates to the family. And you're not to commit adultery and forsake the marriage bed. That pertains to the family. See, family is so important to God that 20% of the Ten Commandments is dedicated to the family. And you further see the importance of the family based on the punishments that are given in the law when God's design of the family is thwarted and violated. Now, if you want to know if something is important to someone, you look at what consequences happen when that thing is ruined or profaned or not followed. You know, for us parents here, that's one way that you're able to see what you're really valuing as a parent. What causes you to discipline your children? Is it when they sin, or is it when they inconvenience you, or when they're bothering you, or when they get in the way of what it is you're seeking? You know, the things that we will punish for, the things that we will discipline for, will reveal what is actually important to us. If you get more angry when your kid spills a cup of milk than you get angry when he lies or when he steals or when he disobeys you as a child, then that reveals that maybe what's more important to you is you don't want to spend your time having to clean up a cup of milk, rather than you don't want your children sinning before the Lord. And so we can look to the punishments that God gives in His law to see what it is that's important to Him. And we see that the punishments that relate to the family are hard punishments. If you read through all of the laws and you look at what are the sins that require that are capital offenses that require death, you'll notice that there's really three main categories that the law prescribes the death penalty for. The first one, very important to God, it's overt religious violations. Things like making idols and bowing down to them and worshiping them. Things like false prophets giving false prophecies from the Lord. Things like blasphemy against God. That's the first kind of category. The second category is violations of the image of God in mankind. So things like murder, or things like rape, or kidnapping people and enslaving them. These all violate the image of God in man. And then thirdly, the third category is the violation of the family. And so things like sexual deviancies or adultery, and yes, even an extremely rebellious son who persists in his rebellion against God and his parent, and even a rebellious son who won't receive the discipline of his father. Now, we are not under the law as a civil authority. I'm not saying that we should be instituting these as capital offenses. But what I am saying is we look to the punishments that God put, and we see how serious the family is to God, that he would do that for those sins. And again, this continues in the New Testament, the importance of the commands of the family. I already mentioned the household orders of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 that instruct families how they ought to function. You'll also notice that in the qualifications for a deacon or for an elder, you have qualifications that are particularly related to how a man raises and manages his household. And then you have 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that we're told that if a man does not provide for his family, that he's worse than an unbeliever. And so God's commands show us the importance of family to Him. That's the third truth. And then finally, the fourth truth that reveals the importance of the family to God is the sadness and the anger that God experiences when the family is destroyed. Now, there's numerous examples of this in Scripture, but I want you to turn to Ezekiel 16, and we'll look at a passage that really shows this in a very clear way. Ezekiel 16, verses 17 to 22. And you can just feel the heartbreak of God in this passage. In this passage, what you have is God is describing the nation of Israel as if they were like a little baby that had been cast aside onto the street to die. And God came along and he found them on the brink of death, lying there in their blood. And he showed mercy upon her. And he came and he took her and he adopted her as his child. And he breathed life into her and he cleansed her from all of her impurity. And he crowned her with beauty and with many blessings. But then look at what the passage says about how Israel responded to that grace that God had shown them. Starting in verse 17. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. And you set them before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them so small a matter, or you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. You can feel the heart of God in this passage, specifically in the part where he talks about the Israelites taking their children and offering them as sacrifices to false gods. Now, why does that sadden and infuriate God so much? Well, notice how God described the children. He calls them the children you had born to me. To me. And later he calls them my children. See, these children that you offered up, they aren't your children, they're mine. And your destruction of my children and my family that I have made is detestable to me. See, God is the one who builds families. God is the one who gives children. And God is saddened when we neglect or abuse what he has given. And so the passage should really strike a holy fear into us as Christians. You see, your children do not ultimately belong to you. They belong to God. And God has entrusted them to you to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And we might not be sacrificing our children to idols, though unfortunately many women are essentially doing that very thing when they offer their children up to death through abortion in order to advance themselves and their own interests. But we're not offering our children physically to death, but we need to be careful that we're not spiritually sacrificing our children to some sort of other idol. You know, to the idol of money, or the idol of work. We work so much that we don't raise our children, or the idol of convenience. You know, it's easier to just sit on the couch and watch a movie than it is to teach your children. It's easier to not do the hard work of disciplining your children. Or maybe the idol of sports. You know, sports takes the place of gathering with the people of God, of teaching your children. Or maybe the idol of pleasure. And children get in the way of pleasure, and so you cast them off to the side while you seek it at their expense. No, these are God's children. All of the children here have been given to you by God. And God is saddened when the family doesn't operate in the way that it's meant to operate. And so those are the four truths that show the extreme importance of the family to God. And so now ask yourself, do you see the family the same way that God does? You know, is honoring God with your family, does that have the same priority that God has as a priority? Do you take seriously the commands of God's word regarding your role as parents or as grandparents and even as children in the family? The family is important because it's important to God. And as a quick aside, I think that's why Christians need to stand up more on issues in the culture regarding marriage and family. We need to be standing up more on these things. For example, some Christians will say, yes, all of these sexual deviancies that we're seeing today, homosexuality, transgenderism, yes, that's a sin, but it's not a hill to die on. It's not a gospel issue. It's not our place to tell people what they can and cannot do in the confines of their own home, except it's not in the confines of their own home anymore. But have you seen how important, I hope you have, the family is to God? It is definitely a hill to die on. It is definitely a gospel issue because sin is a gospel issue, and we should not and cannot be silent because we love God and we love what's important to God, and we also love our neighbor. And we don't want them to perish in their sins. And so we need to stand on the truth of the family and marriage as God has defined it. And so that's the first point. Marriage is important because it's important to God. And if something is important to God, it definitely should be important to us. Now moving on to the second point. Marriage is important because God has given families a special role. Marriage is important because God has given families a special role. And again, there's many places that we could turn to see this, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 11, where I'll read verses 18 to 25. Some good family disciplining going on out there. I like to hear it. Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 to 25. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all the commands that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. So we see here that the family has a very special role to play in the plan of God, and that role is to teach the next generation to love, serve, and trust in the Lord. See, God has set up the family as the way in which the faith that we believe is passed on to the next generation. The family is like a classroom where parents and grandparents are the teachers and the children are the students. And class is always in session. Children are born into this world without wisdom and without knowledge, without knowing the mighty deeds of God, without knowing God's plan of salvation, and that is the responsibility of parents and grandparents to teach them these things. If the next generation is going to know about the Lord, and by God's grace, follow after him, do we just assume that they're just going to pick it up, that they're just going to naturally be born followers of God? No. It's up to parents to teach and to train them and to point them in the direction of God so that they will, Lord willing, turn and believe in Him. And we see this generational pattern of teaching quite clearly in Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And they would arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandment. See, this is the responsibility God has given to the family, to teach the next generation the ways and the works of God. And so that means, for the parents here, bringing your children to church or to Sunday school or to youth group to hear the Word of God is good and helpful, and you should continue to do that, but you must never substitute that for you teaching your children the Word of God yourself. And children need a healthy diet of the Bible at home, and then all of these other things are just extra ways to supplement that healthy diet that they're getting. Now, we're going to talk more about the specifics of teaching your children in another sermon, but this morning we're going to look kind of broadly at what that all looks like, what God's Word says in regards to teaching. And Deuteronomy 11 gives us this broad understanding by answering the five W's of writing as it pertains to teaching. I'm not sure if anyone else learned the five W's when they're in school. Who, what, where, when, and why. And so first, who? Who teaches and who is taught? Well, we already talked about this one. The who is parents and grandparents teaching the next generation, their children. And even if you aren't a parent or a grandparent, you can still help by assisting and encouraging and supplementing parents as they do this. In Mark 10, the disciples say, Jesus, we've left mother, we've left brother, we've left all of this family for you when we came to faith. And Christ promised them, He says, you will receive, and you have received, many children and mothers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. Whether you're married or not, you can help raise up these children by coming alongside to serve parents in the task that God has called them to. So that's the who. Second, what? What do we teach? Well, here Moses is talking about the words and the ways of God, the works and the ways of God. God's gracious character and his attributes, his wondrous deeds and his great acts of redemption, his perfect commandments. And in our context, as new covenant believers, nothing has changed. We have more content and we have greater content and a greater message to proclaim to our children. I mean, we, for example, have the privilege and the responsibility to teach our children the greatest story of redemption that has been revealed for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has created us to know and to love and to serve Him, but because of our sin, and because we love our sin so much in our hearts, we have rejected God's benevolent lordship over us, and we've rebelled against Him and His commands. And as a result of that, we've been alienated from our Creator. We've been cut off from the blessings of God, and we're now under the wrath of God. But the story goes on, because God so loved the world, and because God desired to display His glorious grace, He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so you are in your sin, but God calls you to be restored to Him, to turn to Him in faith and repentance, to forsake your sin, to give God the glory that He deserves, to receive His mercy and grace, and to be showered in His innumerable blessings and serve Him all the rest of your life. You see, that's the gospel message that we need to be preaching daily to our children and proclaiming to them over and over again. And then we also teach them what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live like a Christian. You know, primarily, we teach them, as Jesus says, the two greatest commandments, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we want our children to have this mindset, to have this framework where they have this comprehensive Christian worldview in which they see everything in the world and make every decision through that lens that is developed by the teaching of God's Word and His commandments. And so that's the what of what we need to be teaching our children. And then thirdly, where? You know, where do we teach? Well, the passage says, wherever, everywhere. The passage says whether you're at home or walking by the gate or traveling along the road, you are to teach your children. See, the world wants to keep your religion within the confines of your own home, but the Bible says no. It says practice it wherever you are. You know, pray in restaurants and let your waiter feel a little bit awkward as they're standing there and as you're praying and thanking the Lord for His wondrous blessings. That restaurant it belongs to the Lord. Everything, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are to teach our children everywhere. In fact, I think we should be teaching our children more in public spaces because people need to see the Bible in public spaces and they need to see parents teaching their children the principles of Scripture. Fourthly, when? When do we teach? Well, all the time and whenever. Moses says when you are sitting down with your children throughout the day, or when you're lying down to go to bed, or when you wake up in the morning, or when you're out by the gate in the field. And whenever you get the chance, be teaching your children. And this involves both formal teaching, things like family worship. We should be doing family worship, whether that's, you know, after dinner, before bed, or whatever time you have scheduled that in. But also informal times of teaching. You know, when you're out working on the garden, getting it ready for the spring, or when you're driving to some place, or when you're at the grocery store, as you're cooking dinner or fixing up the car. In every moment, look for the opportunity to teach your children about God and His wonderful creation. I'll give you one example. Many families like to watch movies together on like a Friday night or something like that. You'll have a movie night, sit down and have some popcorn, maybe some pop, and you'll watch a movie together. Well, instead of just sitting there and watching the movie, and then when it's finished, you crawl off to bed, you know, use that as a moment to teach your children. You know, what were some of the things in the movie that were good and that we should seek to emulate? What were some of the things in the movie that were wrong and that we need to guard ourselves against? What were some of the worldviews that were being put forth that are wrong and opposed to the Christian worldview? We want our children to be thinking Christianly about everything, and that's going to involve teaching them as they're in the world and interacting with it. And then lastly, why? Why do we teach? And we saw at the latter half of this passage, in verses 21 to 23, I'll read it again, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all His ways, and holding fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. See, blessings come from knowing and obeying the Lord. The favor and the hand of God comes upon those who remember His works and walk in His ways. And so knowing the Word of God will lay a foundation for rising up and overcoming enemies of the day. Even enemies, it says, that are mightier and stronger than us. That's why I'm not really that afraid of the state of Canada. Because God is mightier than any enemy that we may face. And if God's people will return to His Word and hold fast to it, God will remove the enemies of His people. And we shall overcome. Jesus, when faced with temptation from the enemy, brought to bear the Word of God to withstand the attack of the evil one. And we want our children to be likewise equipped to do that. And so teaching our children is of utmost importance. And so again, you need to ask yourself, how am I doing at that? Am I teaching my children? Is that a priority in my life? Whether you're a parent, a grandparent, or someone who's able to help out parents or grandparents, is that something that you strive for? And if not, how is that going to change when you leave from here this morning? And so that's my second point. The family is important because God has given the family a special role to teach the next generation about Christ. And now very quickly, the final point of the sermon. The family is important because when families fail, there are serious consequences. When families fail, there are serious consequences. Turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went, each to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. See, this passage highlights the damage that comes when families fail at the role that God has given them. The generation that entered the promised land under the rule of Joshua served the Lord themselves, but when they all died, verse 10 says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done. And the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says here that they didn't know the Lord or the works that he had done. Now, you need to ask, why didn't they know the Lord or the works he has done? Well, it has to be because the previous generation failed to tell them. That's the only way they wouldn't have known what God had done. And the consequences are huge. Within a single generation, the people go from pleasing to the Lord to evil in his sight, from worshiping God to worshiping the false gods of the land, from conquering their enemies to being plundered and sold to their enemies and conquered by them, from receiving the abundant blessings of God to now receiving the anger and the wrath of God. The family had failed, and there were serious consequences. And this is just one passage of many where we see the effects of broken families. Read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and you'll see the pain that comes from broken families. You don't even have to make it past Genesis chapter 4 of the Bible, and you have a brother killing his very own brother. And then by Genesis 6, you already have all of the families of the world so wicked in the sight of God that God's going to destroy them all except for one family, the family of Noah. And then you think, okay, wonderful. But then as soon as Noah gets off of the boat, very soon, he gets drunk. And his son gazes and stares upon his naked body. And you think, okay, well, what about Abraham? Well, Abraham has tons of problems in his family. His son Isaac shows favoritism to his children that leads to many problems. Jacob and Esau are constantly fighting one another for the blessing. And then Jacob's children pick up those same sins as their brothers, as the brothers sell their very own brother into slavery. And what about David? I mean, another man after God's own heart. Well, David isn't any better. His family is a mess, full of murder, rape, deceit, and rebellion. And from all of these things, all the time, every time the family breaks down, it leads to pain and it leads to suffering. But that's what happens when we stray from God's design for marriage and the family. Now, maybe you're here and you've come to realize that you have failed to value the family as God values the family. Maybe you've failed to protect your family from the dangers that are out there. Maybe you've failed to teach your family the ways and the works of God. Maybe you've failed to place your family as a priority in your life. And I hope that you can see that that is very serious. And that's something that cannot continue on anymore. But I also want you to know that even if you have failed, our God is a gracious God. And if we will come before Him and humbly confess our sins, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may have failed. I know that I have failed. I know that I have missed opportunities to teach my children. I know that I've been selfish in much of my parenting. I know that I have not done what God has called me to do to the level that God has called me to do. I know that Abraham and David also failed. But I also know that the blood of Christ has covered you if you have turned to Him in faith and repentance. And you can give those failings and those sins up to the Lord, and then you can confess that now there's going to be a change, that you are not going to remain there anymore. And so let today be the day that the words of Joshua, as he's entering into the promised land, define you from now on. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Well, we've looked at a lot this morning. We've seen that the family is very important to God, that God has given the family a very special role, and that when we fail at that role, there are serious consequences. And so all of us here, you know, whether you're someone who has children or not, you're all a part of a family, we need to start taking seriously the importance of the family as God sees it and make it a goal of our lives to work towards building up the family to the glory of God. And we have an uphill battle to climb. You know, the battle is not going to be easy. We are working against the natural tendencies of sin in our children's hearts, in our own hearts. We're working against the devil who wants to see the family destroyed. And we're working against the drift of the world that wants to influence and ensnare our children and distract us from valuing the family. But praise be to God that the Lord is on our side. And that if God is for us, who can be against us? He is greater than and mightier than any enemy. And He will lead us on as we pursue what He has designed for us. But we must make sure that we resist the temptation to build in our own strength rather than the strength of God. God is mightier than the enemies. We are not mightier than the enemies. Now, I know that I've had to repent of that in my own life. I can sometimes think that I need to work for my children's salvation. And if I do all of these works, then God is going to reward that and I'm going to earn my children's salvation. But that's not true. I can't earn my children's salvation any more than I can earn my own salvation. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. And so the battle for the family is going to require lots of time on your knees, lots of time in prayer, lots of humility, lots of repentance, lots of sacrifice, and lots of running straight to the foot of the cross to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And we can have confidence that the Lord is going to equip us. He's going to equip you to do what He has called you to do. Let me pray.